Welcome back through the Word to Book 5 of the Psalms. Psalm 144 is an incredible remix of key biblical themes. It celebrates David's remarkable God-won victory that took him from shepherd boy to king over all Israel. But Psalm 144, coming near the end of a final cluster of 8 Davidic Psalms that close Book 5, is much more than a nostalgic backward glance. Its scope is much bigger than that. The new generations of Jews, who are struggling to rebuild Judah in the aftermath of deliverance from Babylon, can find great hope in this psalm. It picks them up in the midst of their struggles and enfolds them within the Lord's much larger cosmic drama. If they will take hold of it, this hope has the power to pull them towards their God-given future. This pull is so strong that it leaves us asking, who is this David, as we pray through the psalm? So let's dive in. Verse 1. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. These two verses are bursting with exuberant praise as David proclaims the Lord's greatness. 6 times David describes Yahweh, calling him my rock, my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield. These names aren't abstract concepts for David. No, we couldn't help but hear the drumbeat of his repetition, my, 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 as David makes it very clear that the Lord is present with him to make each of these names a personal, intimate reality in his life. He is my rock. The name Moses used in Deuteronomy 32 to describe the Lord as Father and Creator, the mountain, like Sinai, like Eden, that rises above earthly chaos, placing Israel on solid ground. David has taken hold of this reality revealed to Moses for Israel and made Yahweh his own. The implications of this for everyone who reads this psalm are immense. It means that God's people everywhere, including the returned exiles to Judah, can make Yahweh their rock in the midst of their chaotic world. In fact, Jesus took this image even further. Jesus identified himself as this rock, exhorting all of us to build our lives on him by putting his words into practice as a wise strategy to endure life's most violent storms. And this is true for each one of David's names for the Lord. David calls him my loving God. It's from the Hebrew word hesed that refers to God's steadfast covenant love. David tested the strength of the Lord's covenant through all his wilderness years, trusting him through very dark and difficult times. Nonetheless, Yahweh remained faithful to fulfill his promise, making David king over all Israel, just as he said. This speaks volumes for all God's people. The returned exiles, the first readers of this final book of Psalms, need to trust the Lord's covenant love as they live through tremendous difficulty, as they wait for the Lord to send their new David. We, as modern readers of this psalm, have the immense privilege of seeing how God accomplished his covenant faithfulness in Jesus. But the battle isn't over. We still must trust that the Lord's covenant love will hold firm as we struggle to see all nations of our world discipled in Christ. That's why we must mention the other language in this stanza. David praises the Lord for being a warrior God who trains his hands for war. Now, this doesn't mean that God's kingdom's going to be established throughout the world by the point of a sword or through missiles and bombs. In fact, God himself repudiates that perspective when David was told in 1 Chronicles 22 that he can't build the Lord's temple because he has too much blood on his hands. Instead, the Davidic son who builds God's house has to be a man of peace. Not Solomon, it turns out, but Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus redefined warfare for all of us through his example of sacrificial love and service, exposing our true enemies as Satan, sin, and death. Nonetheless, the principle stands. The Lord still trains our hands for war, teaching us to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and to make it obedient to Christ. He trains us, just like Paul says in Ephesians 6, to stand against the devil's schemes, because our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. This psalm speaks to all of us, because we still live in a contested world. That's why David marvels at the Lord's covenant love for all humanity in this next verse, revisiting questions he had raised in Psalm 8. Let's look at verse 3. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. David describes Adam's descendants as empty nothings, like breath or a shadow. And yet, Yahweh cares so much for them that he called Israel as his means to restore them to life. David understands his life and calling as part of God's bigger plan, the Lord's faithful love for all humanity. And so David prays in verse 5, "Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful." Notice the language of David's prayer. Part your heavens, touch the mountains. We've heard it before in Psalm 18. But there, David used this Exodus language in the past tense to describe the Lord's deliverance from Saul. Here, David uses Moses' language from the Exodus to pray for a future victory over the nations. This echoes Psalm 2. The Davidic son is praying for Yahweh to bring a new exodus from lies and deceit, not just for Israel, but for all the nations of the world. The David of this psalm is larger than the son of Jesse. The historical David has been caught up in the greater redemption story of Messiah. Verse 9. "I will sing a new song to you, my God, on the 10-string lyre. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David. From the deadly sword, deliver me. Rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful." The historical David has been caught up in the greater redemption story of Messiah. This new David is singing a new song to God for a new victory still to come, when Messiah will be rescued from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies. And when God brings that rescue of Messiah from the attacks of the nations, what will it mean? Verse 12. "Then our sons in their youth will be planted like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled, our sheep will increase by thousands, our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets." These blessings are all curated right from God's list of blessings for a faithful people in Deuteronomy 28. They reflect Genesis 1 and the blessings given all humanity as we live in the fullness of God's image and vocation. And so David finishes with a benediction. "Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord." Messiah, the future son of David, will accomplish this. As I write this guide, we're about to enter Advent season. I can think of no better song to end this psalm than Handel's Messiah quoting Revelation. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever."
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.